on behalf of me, and I apologize that they all come out a little bit late, but we appreciate you being here. Especially good to see visitors with us. We're happy that you've chosen this evening to be our way. It's great to be able to have visitors each and every time we gather, and we appreciate that so much. And I want to encourage members of the congregation here to just to keep inviting folks, and we'll keep filling these pews up. And I'm looking forward to the day that I preach for a full building. So be praying for that. In fact, it'll be great when Terry can't find a seat, right, Terry? Ruth will have to sit by herself. And speaking of Ruth, keep her in your prayers. She's been away from Terry. He's wasting away. You often see that, I'm sure. I asked him how he was doing without Ruth, and he's making it okay, right? Just a little ruthless, yeah. I know when Kathy was teaching over at Charleston, and I've only seen her on the weekends, that was pretty rough. So he's looking forward to having her back, but Ty is doing better, and we're thankful for that. Please take your Bibles tonight. We're going to look at John chapter 1. We've been talking about the teacher and the disciples. And tonight we're going to put those two together and talk about the disciples' teacher. And it's interesting, as you look at John chapter 1, beginning with verse 35, the title, if you have a New King James Version, says the first disciples. Of course, we know that they were called Christians first at Antioch, but here we have a title, the first disciples. And so that is a question we want to look at this evening. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, which is when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." Now note in that passage that as we look at these disciples, they're looking at Jesus as he walked. And now two follow Jesus. And Jesus sees them and asks them a question, "What do you seek?" And note the answer. They said to him, "Rabbi." That's an interesting term because rabbi refers to teacher. Going on, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." And Nathanael, verse 48, said to him, "How do you know me?" Well, obviously, he was dealing with the Lord. And Jesus had power, of course, to know what he chose to know. Jesus answered and said to him, verse 48, "But before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi." Obviously, there's a response because of the knowledge that Nathanael has gained. And he responds properly, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." John was teaching and preaching, John the Baptist, about the coming of the Messiah. And now Nathanael encounters the King of Israel. And he uses that term, rabbi. Now that word rabbi is significant because it refers to a master teacher. It is a title which the Jews were accustomed to using to address their teachers that they considered learned teachers, those who had mastered skills of learning and were considered masters in the sense of accomplished and learned teachers. And it is a term, interestingly enough, that's still in use by the Jews today. Sometimes you'll hear it on TV. They'll mention Rabbi so-and-so. Well, it's important for us to understand what Jesus has to say about a rabbi. But before we do that, let's look at the term as it was used in the first century. It is a Hebrew term used as a title for those who are distinguished, as already mentioned, for their learning, who are authoritative teachers of the law, and who are appointed spiritual head of the community, generally in reference to the synagogue. Interestingly enough, this word that we see in the Scripture, rabbi, comes from a noun. In biblical Hebrew, which means great or distinguished, and references that teacher as a master teacher. And so the title rabbi was obtained through the merit of learning, and then it was honored by those who were considered disciples of that rabbi. The term rabbi became an official title. And it was used in reference primarily in Jesus' day, not to himself, other than what we see referencing him and his use of it, but it referred to the rabbis of the Sanhedrin. And of course, what's interesting is, like any man who takes a title, there are those, if they follow or become disciples of that rabbi, they tend to revere or put him in a higher place of honor probably than he should ever be. And particularly that's true with reference to the Jews. They like to, as people do today, to honor a man and put him ahead of themselves. And so the one who's learned becomes worshipped. Who takes a place of power and significance that God does not place upon that person. So much so that today, if we come down a few thousand years, the Jewish rabbi is one who's considered, just like back then, the one who was knowledgeable, but knowledgeable not only in the law of the Old Testament, but also of their traditional laws, or the Torah and Talmud. And they're considered the ones knowledgeable enough to answer the questions that come up. And so what happens is, because of that, people listen to their interpretations, their understandings, to the point of neglecting God's Word. And in many of the countries around the world, they appoint or elect a chief rabbi who is designed to settle disputes and to answer all questions. Now, the problem with this is, whenever you put that much power in a man, there is a dangerous situation. But when Nathanael and those who dealt with Jesus see him, they use the term properly. And as you note in the Scripture, it says, when translated, it says teacher. That word teacher is a word that means an instructor. Acknowledged for their mastery in the field of learning. And so these disciples saw Jesus as someone equipped to teach the truth. And of course, they see him, at least Nathanael, as the king. Now, here's what's significant. Christ is the one rabbi. Matthew 23 is an interesting passage of Scripture, and if you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn over there. Jesus is discussing with his disciples those who wore titles, those who loved to have the attention of men. If you look at verse 23 and or chapter 23 and verse 1, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." You see what's happening? They look for that place of authority. They want to be seen as the ones that can tell people what the law says. And also, they wanted to be able to tell them how to apply the law. And they had the concept of what they thought was right through the rabbinical teachings, which was a long list of composed traditions from various other rabbis. And so they wanted to be seen as the authority. And look at what Jesus says about them in verse 3. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not." So Jesus starts pointing out the problem with those who claim that position of authority that sit in Moses' seat. But now drop down to verse 8. Jesus says to his disciples, "But you do not be called rabbi. For one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father. for one is your Father. And we understand that. We hear that passage a lot, and hopefully we do understand that that is not a religious title fit for man. And we have fathers of the flesh, and we understand that. We've got dads, right? But there's one Father. And that title, Father, is reserved for Him. Just as Rabbi, the one teacher, is reserved for Christ. Verse 10, do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. The word he's referencing here is that concept of the rabbi who is the master teacher. King James translates verse 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. The King James translators chose to use that word because they felt like that expressed it better. And of course, it's in reference to the fact that these rabbis were considered the master teacher, the authority, the ones who had the power. Now let's go back to John 1:38 and look at the King James if you've got that. What does it say? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is say being interpreted, master. The New King James says teacher. King James says master. Why? Because they wanted us to understand the significant difference between that word and just someone who teaches something. It's in reference to the master teacher. And that is significant because when it comes to the master teacher, Christ is the one. He is the one rabbi. Now, this is also used in the very same form in James chapter 3, and it helps us understand James and what he's talking about. James 3, verse 1. James writes, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, obviously, God wants us to teach. God wants us to be skilled in teaching. In fact, elders are to have that as a quality of their qualifications. And we appreciate men who are studied and learned and have studied the Scripture for years and gained great knowledge. But we are warned, we don't take the place of Jesus, do we? Interestingly enough, in King James Version, and probably those of you that don't have it already suspected what I'm going to say. You can see it. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. God never intended for any one human being to take the place of Jesus in the church. Wherever and whenever that has happened, look what happens. God did not want a pope. He did not want some man to stand as head over an organization and be seen as the sole authority in that organization. The church was organized to be made up of brethren. And look at what Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 8. One is your teacher, the Christ, and you, as he talks to his disciples. Here we're thinking about the teacher and the disciples. As he talks to the disciples, he says, and you all, or you are all, better get that right, you are all brethren. As I look around, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't we? We're brethren. And that is significant. Which begs the question, when we think about the disciples' teacher, who now? Back in the first century, it was Jesus. He was the one. Well, what about today? Who's the one teacher? Well, it's still Jesus. Remember our discussion previously? We looked at Matthew 28, 19 and 20, particularly verse 18. By the authority of Christ, the disciples were told to go into all the world. What were they to do? They were to make disciples, teach all nations. Doing what? Baptizing them. So when you teach the Word of God, what results? People respond to that Word. They're baptized into Christ. And then what happens? We teach them to observe all things. They are to observe all. And that is significantly important. So a job of a teacher is to make sure people are taught. And of course, that making disciples is also important to understand, because what it does is talking about a training so that the learners learn. And it's one thing to hand a person knowledge. It's another thing to hand them knowledge that they can use. And so part of the concept of making disciples is to give them that which God gives us. In fact, we see how it works in Acts 14, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. What made the disciples? They preached the gospel. The power rests in the Word. Now, to help us out a little bit tonight, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is significant for us today because we need to understand what Paul is talking about here when he writes to the church at Ephesus. And he says to them of concerning Christ. Now this, verse 9, He ascended. What does it mean? But that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Jesus died on the cross. He went to the tomb. But that tomb did not hold Him. The grave did not hold Him. He was resurrected. Verse 10, He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. He is the one that can say, all authority has been given unto Me. And then note with me verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and then, note the word, teachers. And why were these teachers given? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, New King James says, referring to that word which means complete. God gives us what we need to be complete, so that we're equipped properly. How does it come? Because God set up that the Word is to be taught. The power rests in the gospel so that we can come to the complete or perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every or with every wind of doctrine and trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitfulness plotting, but speaking the truth in love. God gave what? He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, I try to get this in a way that makes it a little bit digestible and understandable. But what I want you to see is this. There's one teacher. He promised to His apostles that He would send them the comfort of the Holy Spirit, which would guide them in all truth and bring all things to their remembrance. And so these apostles and prophets would write and compose what we call the New Testament. Also, He gave us evangelists. That word means those who herald forth the gospel, who evangelize with the good news. Then we, of course, have pastors, which refers to shepherds. As we know from reading the Scriptures, elders and shepherds refer to the same person. And then we have teachers, and an elder certainly is to be a teacher. But what are the teachers? They are instructors of truth. And that stands significant. How does that relate to us? We have the inspired Word of God. And in this book is that which God and Christ intended for us to have through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so today we no longer have inspired apostles and prophets. Even though some try to make that claim, we have their writings in this book. What's left? Well, we have evangelists, those who proclaim what? The good news, the gospel. Where is it found? Right here. We have shepherds who shepherd the flock, elders. Their responsibility is to guard the flock. They're equipped well with the Word so that they can guard the flock against false teaching. They also can teach the truth and help those who are weak and deal with the sheep. And then we have teachers who instruct. What do they teach? They teach the inspired Word of God. As Paul said in Ephesians 3, verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Words written so that we can understand the knowledge of what God wants from us. And therefore, evangelists then go to the book. Pastors go to the book. Shepherds, and notice that's plural. Teachers, instructors, go to the book. Because that is the word from Christ. Christ is the one teacher. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers play a significant role in delivering to disciples the Word of God. We have an interesting reading in Luke chapter 24. You can see it on the slide here. Hopefully it's big enough for you to read it. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." Jesus is speaking. "That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And then he goes on, verse 45. And he, it's Christ speaking, opened their understanding that they might comprehend what? The Scripture. What does an evangelist, a shepherd, pastor, elder, a teacher do? What's their mission in teaching disciples? They open their understanding. That they might understand what? Philosophy of men? Rules of men? Concepts of men? Oh no! So that they understand the Word of God. That is their mission. That is their job, to bring understanding of the truth. And so when we think about the pathway, it's a pathway that points back to the one rabbi, the one teacher, the master teacher, Jesus. But that wasn't the way it was with the Jewish rabbis and their disciples. What was it about their teaching that was a problem? Mark 7, verse 5 makes it clear, "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders?'" And then they deal with the subject of eating bread with unwashed hands. See, the problem with those rabbis that the Jews had that were in the Sanhedrin is that they taught the law, but then they told people how to understand it and applied rules that God did not make, called the traditions. And so they created massive amounts of traditions. And what happens when you add to or take away from this book? It's almost like the rabbis of that day competed against each other. And so they would have their disciples who would follow them. And they would look for the notoriety and the respect that would come with their ability to have a massive amount of disciples. And so they would teach traditions of the elders. So much so that in Matthew 23, verse 6, Jesus would speak to his disciples about them and say, they love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. What's the problem? They're feeding on a system that they have developed that is not pointing back to the Word of God, but to their words and their perception of the people that they are great because they have knowledge. But what are they teaching? Well, they're teaching the Talmud, which was a record of rabbinical teachings to the people, traditions, and not the Word. In Matthew 23, verse 3, you notice that verse if you're there in Matthew, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do," as we read, "but do not do according to their works." Their works was lacking because they were living what they considered the high life. They had people following them. But unfortunately, they were not doing what God wanted them to do. Why not? Because they were teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And Jesus would say in verse 9, "In vain do they worship me." Why? Because their doctrine had a problem. Of course, they were looked at as the authority as the one who was considered knowledgeable, but they were not teaching God's Word. And because of that, people were not following the truth of God's will, because their doctrines were the commandments of men. Note what Jesus calls them in verse 24, blind guides. Verse 28, inside, Jesus said of them, "You are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Look at that word, lawlessness. They were not following God's Word, God's law. They were lawless in that sense of following what they wanted people to follow, not following God's Word, even themselves. But that's not the way it is for true disciples of Christ, true New Testament Christians. The disciples' teacher that God wants is a teacher who will point people to the Word. Acts 17, verse 11, speaks well of the people who heard the gospel. Scripture says in verse 11, they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the Word, which was important, with all readiness. They were eager for the truth. But then note what happens. They searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I don't know if Bob's ever read the Talmud or not, but I looked at a collection of the books, and it's massive, isn't it, Bob? It'd take you almost a lifetime to read all of their traditions. They didn't go to the traditions, the Talmud, to find out what they needed to do. They went where? They went to the Scriptures, because the Scriptures have the answer. Later on, Paul would gather himself with the elders at Ephesus, and he would tell them, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." God made it so that the disciple can know the whole counsel. And Paul says, "I have not shunned to declare that to you." And then he would go on in verse 30 and give them this warning. "And from among yourselves men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." The King James has a little footnote there, and I put that on here because I wanted you to see what it says. Misleading. Perverse, misleading, distorted, twisted. In other words, not the truth. What's going to happen? Men rise up to do what? To draw away disciples. You see, if a disciple is properly taught by an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, he's taught what's in this book. He's taught the words of the one teacher. But unfortunately, as Paul pointed out in Galatians chapter 1, there are some that would trouble disciples and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But there's this warning, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed," the King James says. Accursed. Why? Because that is not what God wants taught disciples. He wants the truth taught. And He set it up that way. Today you can find a variety of books that are filled with religious error. One that came out some years ago was called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Maybe you've seen that book. Hopefully you've not digested and said that's the truth. Because it's not. It's full of error. And the world's full of false teachers. And it's interesting that they try to build a following so that the disciples of that particular teacher have to go to them in order to learn. But here's something to be aware of. If you have to go to a teacher in order to know what they're teaching and what to believe, therein lies the problem. That's why it's important that we search the Scriptures. Oh, they might come across saying, "Oh, this is in the Bible," but is it really? Can Scripture be taken out of context? Can things be taught falsely? Of course they can. So we have the obligation to try every spirit, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You see, we have a challenge as God's children, as disciples of the one master teacher. We have to search, because there are false teachers, and we need to be aware of that. Because Jesus said in John 8, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. He is the authority. He is the master teacher. When Jesus spoke to the multitude in Mark 7, verse 14, he said, hear me, everyone, and understand. Jesus is still, through this book, saying the same thing. Hear me, everyone, and understand. How's that possible? Because evangelists, elders, shepherds, pastors, teachers, which includes preachers, do what? They teach the words of Christ. And if Christ's words are taught, people hear His words. Hear me, everyone, and understand. And when people are taught the words of Christ, they follow Christ. They don't follow a man. They don't honor and revere a man. They honor Christ. He is the one that has the words that will astonish us. He has the words that we can marvel at. He has the words, of course, that leads to life. And important to us is when we have this word, we can go do as Jesus commanded. The rabbis of old left off doing what God commanded. They replaced what God commanded with their traditions and their teachings, which were false. But they led the people to believe that they were doing God's service, and the people were deceived. But a true disciple is one who follows the master teacher, one who does as Jesus commanded. I want to close with this thought, and time's up. But I learned something about rabbis this week as I was studying about the Jewish rabbis. The statement in the first century that has survived outside of Scripture concerning the disciples of the rabbis. History records that a disciple of a rabbi would endeavor to imitate everything about his rabbi. And according to historical record, a common blessing of Jesus' day was, may you be covered by the dust of your rabbi. The idea is you closely follow that rabbi. And you imitate everything about him. And that's what is so sad. There were sincere people in the first century who were taken in by the rabbis who claimed to be the master teachers. And they would imitate their very lives. And they would walk after them so that their dust covered them. But where were they going? When Jesus went to that cross, where were they? They were probably a part of that crowd saying, crucify him, crucify him. Where are we tonight? Are you following the true teacher? Are you a disciple of Jesus? If so, are you endeavoring in your life to imitate Jesus? Is the dust of our Lord resting upon us in a spiritual way? I hope so. But if you're here tonight and that is not the case, note what Jesus said in verse 15 of Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much as the son of hell as yourselves. You see, they were evangelistic, but what were they converting them to? Not the truth. But tonight, you have a chance to follow Jesus. To follow after Him as a true disciple, taught and trained to be like that true teacher, Jesus Christ. So tonight, we're going to stand, we're going to sing an invitation song. If you know what you need to do in order to be baptized into Christ's remission of sins, we're going to beg you to do it. And Christian, if you're not following Christ like you know you need to, you've neglected to grow as a disciple and be His disciple, then why not tonight choose to correct it? We'll be glad to assist you and help you if you want to make that known. We'll pray for you. It's your choice. Please come as we stand and sing.